Turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading to the Gospel according to John, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Last Lord's Day, we saw that Lord Jesus Christ truly died and how significant it is that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And this morning we read verses 1 through 20 of Jesus victoriously gaining the triumph over death itself in his resurrection. Hear then God's holy and inspired word, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Having heard God's word, what is your response? Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If this is the case, if then in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Do you believe this is true? If Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. Those are the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is crucial, is critical. If he is not risen, then we might as well lock the doors and never come back here again. If faith without works is dead, and it is, as the Apostle James says in James chapter 2, then faith without the resurrection is folly. Yes. And so we come today to John chapter 20, one of four accounts of the events which transpired on the third day, the first day of the week. And here we are confronted with eyewitness testimony concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very basis upon which Christianity is founded. And it's here that God proclaims to you and me testimony, eyewitness testimony to the very rising of Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day, so that your faith would not be in vain. And so let us look at God's word today as God proclaims to us this eyewitness testimony. This eyewitness testimony, first of all, that the tomb of Jesus is empty. The tomb of Jesus is empty. We see this in verses 1 through 10. Verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. If you dip down into verse 2, you'll immediately realize that Mary Magdalene is not by herself and that there's no contradiction between the account in the Gospel of John in John chapter 20 and the accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For in verse 2, she says to Peter and to John, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Here, Mary Magdalene, one whom had seven demons cast out from her, who had come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in his public ministry, who loved him, comes out of love and devotion to minister to the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. The Sabbath has passed, and now it is the first day of the week. And she comes with other women to the tomb in order to anoint the body, in order to put off the stench of death as much as possible. But as she comes, she is spooked. She is spooked because the large stone which she had seen with her own eyes rolled in front of the tomb has been rolled away. And now here is where things get a bit dicey as we try to put together the four accounts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did Mary, at the very sight of the stone being rolled away, run away? And run away by herself unto Peter and John? Or did she remain there with the other women and actually enter into the tomb and there be confronted with the angel? In fact, the two angels who speak of Jesus not being in the tomb but having been raised? Well, I'm not exactly sure, but we certainly, if we were to go through all the details of the four accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we certainly have no problems with contradictions. There are several possibilities. And one possibility is that Mary, upon seeing the stone rolled away, runs away to the disciples in order to get reinforcements, in order to, as it were, tell those who could assist to come and to come quickly. And so, at this juncture, we have the 11 remaining disciples who presumably have been scattered in light of Jesus' death on Friday. They're scattered. They're not hanging out together because they are afraid. If they crucified our master, what shall become of us? And so verse 2 tells us that as Mary goes away, she runs and she comes to Simon Peter And then she comes to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, namely John the Apostle. It appears that they're not in the same place. If you read carefully the original language, she has to first find Peter, and then she has to find John. And as she finds Peter and John and brings them together, she gives the news. The news as she understands it at this point in terms of being spooked, in terms of the stone having been rolled away from the entrance to the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid on Friday. As Jesus' body had been wrapped with linen sheeting, interspersed with approximately 100 pounds of spices and ointment, and where a separate cloth had surrounded his head, also anointed with spices and with ointment. And so she comes and she says with great consternation and great agitation, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." She's filled with anguish. She's distraught. The body which should be honored of the one whom she loves, where has it gotten to? What are the enemies of my Lord doing with it? Misusing it? Abusing it? And so she, in giving her account, impels both Peter and John to come to the tomb. They start out, and it turns into a race, doesn't it? There is a race between Peter and John, and who wins? Children, who wins the race between Peter and John? John wins the race. Some have said that he wins the race because he was younger than Peter. Well, I think he was older and more mature, and that's why he won the race. I don't know why. He was faster. That's why he won the race. And we read in verse 4, "So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he," that is John, "stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in." So the first question we need to ask is, what did John see? And the second question we need to ask is, why didn't he go into the tomb? Well, he sees the linen cloths lying there, and they appear to be in good order, as far as he can tell. The lighting's not exactly great in terms of looking into this tomb, which would have been carved out of the rock, and yet there's enough light to see that the linen cloths with which the body of Jesus had been wrapped, with over almost 100 pounds of spices between them, that they're lying there. That's what he sees. They appear to be, from his estimation, undisturbed. And so, why doesn't he go in? Well, there's nothing to see. Or maybe more accurately, all I would see is the dead body of the one whom I had put my trust in. For is it not plain, as I see the linen cloths lying there, seemingly undisturbed, that there lies the one who loved like no man could love, and yet all of our hopes are dashed. And so he doesn't go in. He doesn't go in. But Peter, huffing and puffing, comes up second. And he's not quite so cautious, is he? No, he's not quite so cautious. And we read in verse 6, "Then Simon Peter came following him," and he doesn't even pause. But he goes inside the tomb, and what does Peter see? And this is critical in terms of what Peter actually sees. If we have John's glance and his conclusion that there's nothing to see, we have Peter's careful look and investigation inside the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief, or the cloth that had been tied around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. In other words, there are the linen cloths lying there, and in a separate place, There is the cloth which had been tied around the head of the body of Jesus. All of this had been interspersed with, as I've already said now at least twice, and I think this is the third time, approximately 100 pounds of spices and ointment, so that these linen cloths would have, as it were, become stiff, and they would have been holding together. He doesn't see linen cloths which have all been torn up. And interestingly, as the New King James translates it, he found the handkerchief folded together in a place by itself. It's literally rolled up. That is, it is in the shape of a roll. And so now you have the linen cloths, which are not all torn up, which are still in the shape of the body, though probably partially collapsed. And you have the second cloth separated from it in its own place, wrapped in a circle. That is, still in the general shape of a head. Now, if the lighting was very poor, you might wonder, has somebody come in and decapitated the body of Jesus? But upon careful investigation, that is not the case. That is not the case. In fact, what is before them is very, very startling and very, very shocking. We read in verse 8, then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also and he saw. So, Mary Magdalene had said they've taken the body of Jesus away. Somebody has infiltrated the tomb. The stone was rolled away. The body's been disturbed. She goes and gets reinforcements. John, with a cursory glance in the tomb, says, nothing is amiss. She's a hysterical woman. Peter, not satisfied, with a glance, goes in and is shocked at what he finds. In fact, in Luke's gospel, we're told that he goes away pondering the things which he saw, confused. This is like nothing I've ever seen. It's like a cocoon has been broken open. And the body is not there. Now, if there was a robbery of the body, they wouldn't have been able to get the body out of the linen cloths without disturbing them. They would not have been able to get the cloth wrapped tightly around the head off without unwrapping it. And yet everything is still in place as if the body just slipped out. Broke out of the cocoon and is not here. There's only one explanation. He is risen. He is risen. And we read very clearly in verse 8 that when John went in and saw, he believed. Maybe we could better translate it. He began to believe. The inklings of faith, as it were, began to burst forth in his heart. And yet we're told that as of yet, they did not understand that the scriptures necessitated that he rise from the dead. Oh, Jesus had told them on 3 separate occasions that on the 3rd day he would rise again from the dead. And that it would be according to the scriptures. And yet we are told in Luke's gospel that these things were hidden from the minds of the disciples, that they couldn't grasp it, that it was too difficult for them to process. And here they still had not yet understood that he must, that it was necessary, of divine necessity, that he rise again from the dead according to the scripture, according to Psalm 40, according to Psalm 22, according to Psalm 16, according to Isaiah chapter 53, just to name but a few scriptures which demand the resurrection of the Messiah from the dead. But faith begins to dawn in the heart of John. Though he was the first to get there, he was the last to see. But though he was the last to see, he was the first to believe. And here then, God proclaims to us the eyewitness testimony that the tomb of Jesus is empty, and empty in such a unique way that it can be explained in no other way except that he rose from the dead. But there's a second truth which God proclaims to us today. God proclaims to us the eyewitness testimony that Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. It's not just an empty tomb which confronts us. It's not just empty linen cloths which proclaim to us that Jesus is risen. It's not just the empty sweat cloth which had been tied around the head of Jesus which proclaims to us that he is risen. No, God proclaims to us the eyewitness testimony that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. We see this in verses 11 through 20. First, in verses 11 through 18, we have the eyewitness of Mary Magdalene. Now, as Peter and John run to the tomb, we can imagine that Mary follows them. And by the time Peter and John get there, the other women have already dispersed, going back into the city, trying to find the scattered disciples to give the report which the angel had, in fact, told them to give. And you can imagine Mary lagging behind as John outruns Peter. Proper decorum, of course, to go a little bit slower. But by the time she gets there, it appears that perhaps Peter and John are already at the end of their discovery, and verse 10 is coinciding with verse 11. Then the disciples, that is Peter and John, went away again to their own things. As I said, Luke's gospel tells us that Peter pondered what he saw, and here John tells us that he began to believe. Could it be? Could it be that death does not have the final word? But then verses 11 through 18 come to us, the eyewitness testimony of Mary. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, still overwrought, still having no explanation. Presumably, Peter and John not, as it were, coming alongside of her and seeking to minister to her in her pain, but going their own way as they are confronted with the events of this morning. And so she weeps, her eyes full of tears, her heart distraught and filled with anguish. She makes her way back to the tomb. She is still concerned, what have they done with the body of my Lord? Is it being abused and misused? I must see to it that it is not. I will do all I can. I will not rest until I am assured that his body has a proper resting place. And so she stoops down. She looks into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they speak to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And here again, the implication is you should not be weeping. There is reason for joy, perhaps tears of joy, but not weeping of sorrow. They speak to her, and she responds to them in her distress. "They've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have lain him." And she hears something behind her. Somebody is coming. And in the tears which are filling her eyes, she is not able to recognize who it is. This one speaks to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposes him to be the gardener, perhaps dispatched by Joseph of Arimathea to see to it that the tomb is being properly cared for and not being disturbed. Maybe even Joseph of Arimathea had given instruction to the gardener to remove the body to a different place. And so She says to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. I will see to it. I will be the one that makes sure that his body is properly cared for. I must see that it is so." And it is then that verse 16 comes to you and to me, even as Jesus reveals himself to Mary. With one word, the Good Shepherd calls his sheep by name, Mary. And it's at that moment that the scales fall and that she sees what she could never dream of seeing. She beholds not the body which needs to be cared for, but she beholds her blessed Savior who is risen indeed. Mary, Mary, he calls her by name. And she responds and says to him, "Rabboni, my great one, my master and teacher." A wonderful truth that Jesus teaches in John chapter 10, that he calls his sheep by name. And in so doing, reveals himself to them. And here it is put on display as God gives eyewitness testimony that there is not merely an empty tomb, but that there is a risen Savior. He is not like Confucius, who remained in the tomb. He is not like Buddha, who remains in the tomb. He is not like Muhammad, who remains in the tomb. Jesus is not here. He is risen. He is raised triumphantly from the dead. And you can imagine Mary falling down to her knees and grabbing hold of Jesus and not wanting to let go. Yes, yes. And Jesus gently says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." One commentator puts it this way. Perhaps this passage could be paraphrased like this: "Stop holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. I am not yet in the ascended state, so you do not have to hang on to me as if I were about to disappear permanently. This is a time for joy and a time for sharing the good news, not for clutching me as if I were some jealously guarded private dream come true." Not only do you need to know, but all need to know. And your testimony is more important than you trying to cling to your jealously guarded private dream come true. Stop clinging to me, but go and tell my disciples that I am in process of ascending to my Father and your Father. Now we know that Jesus will not ascend back to the Father for 40 days. We know that from Acts chapter 1. But the resurrection is the step unto his ascension. And so here, Mary has to come to grips with two things. Jesus isn't going to just simply disappear like a phantom in front of her, so she doesn't have to cling to him. But also, Jesus is instructing her that she's going to have to prepare for his departure, that he will indeed depart and go back to the Father, and his physical presence will no longer be with his people until he returns again on the last day in glory. And so he gives instruction to her. Go to my brethren. Go to my brethren. That's what Jesus calls the 11. That's what Jesus calls his disciples with a lowercase d. My brethren. Did you not hear in our reading in Psalm 22, that great prophetic psalm, what in fact Jesus said in prophecy? I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Oh, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ does not just secure our justification, God's verdict towards you, that you indeed have met all the demands of the law and that all of your sins have been paid for. But the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ secures your gracious adoption into the family of God, where Jesus is your elder brother who cares for you like no older brother can. You might say, well, my older brother didn't care much about me. In fact, he was a real pain. Not this older brother. Not this older brother. No, indeed, his finished work and his resurrection, which certifies that the work is indeed accepted by the Father, has opened the door not just to your free and gracious justification once and for all before the Lord as you trust in him, but indeed entrance into the family of God, that Jesus by eternal generation is the natural Son of God, and all who put their trust in him and are united to him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection are indeed brought into the family of God by a gracious adoption. By nature, children of wrath, by grace, children of God, with an elder brother by the name of Jesus, the eternal Son of God who has become man for me. Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, that through what I have done, you indeed can speak what I speak as the eternal, natural Son of God, that as I cry out, Abba, Father, and know the closeness and the intimacy of union of infinite love with my Father, so you, as I go to my Father, I go to your Father. As I go to my God, I go to your God. As I go to my God as the second Adam, as the man, Christ Jesus, as the one who has fulfilled all righteousness, doing what Adam failed to do and paying for what Adam did and what you all have done. I go to my God and to your God, for I am indeed the great mediator. I am the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So in Christ, God is our Father. In Christ, God is our God. In Christ, we are reconciled to our God and have peace with God. And all of this in light of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for those whom the Father gave unto him. But it's not just that we have the eyewitness testimony of Mary Magdalene that Jesus is alive. We also have the eyewitness testimony of the 10 here in verses 19 and 20 at the end of the day on that first day of the week. We have their eyewitness testimony that Jesus is indeed alive, not just that the tomb is empty, but that Jesus is alive. Oh, much has happened between Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene and Jesus appearing to the 10 on the evening of that day. Jesus had appeared to the other women in Matthew chapter 28. He had appeared to two who were on their way out into the countryside. He had appeared to Peter personally, according to Luke chapter 24. He had appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. But now we come to the evening, and we read in verse 19, then the same day at evening, that first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Here, finally, the disciples are brought back together. They had been scattered. But now as word has gone out, as account after account has come their way, as the women who had left the tomb, including Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Salome and also Herod's servant, Johanna, As they had found all of the disciples, they finally are gathered back together, and yet they are still afraid. They don't know what to think. They had been dismissive earlier at the accounts. They had indeed exercised unbelief and scorn and even despair. And yet slowly, slowly, as account after account, as eyewitness after eyewitness is confronting them, they are beginning to ask the question, could it be? The two who had been on the road to Emmaus quickly come back to Jerusalem. They arrive at this gathering here before Jesus appears, and they say, Jesus has appeared to us. He is risen. And the rest say, we know Peter has also seen the Lord. And then suddenly, as they're behind closed doors, Jesus comes and stood in their midst, though they have still many fears and they have many questions. And as they're behind closed doors, wondering what will happen to them, Christ comes and stands in their midst. Now, it's not exactly clear, did Christ walk through the door? Did he walk through the walls? The text does not say that. I just want to be very clear. The text doesn't say that. It doesn't say either he knocked at the door. But whether he opens the door and comes in, or whether he, because his humanity is united to his infinite deity, is able to appear right there without even having to go through doors and walls, the fact is we have the eyewitness account of 10, at least 10, who see the Lord Jesus Christ, risen, alive from the dead. And what are Jesus' first words to them? He doesn't upbraid them. He doesn't chastise them. He doesn't complain about them. But he says those most precious words, peace be unto you. Not a hollow peace when there is no peace, but true peace, peace with God through my finished work, through my death, burial, and resurrection. Peace be with you. And in case they were still doubting, what does verse 20 say? When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. In Luke's gospel, the parallel, there are many who are doubting still in that room. They think he's a ghost. And Jesus, in fact, says, do you have anything to eat? I'll show you that I'm not a ghost. I'll eat food. And he does. He eats a piece of fish. He's not some phantasm. He's not just there spiritually, a hallucination. The true body of Christ is raised from the dead. Death has been conquered. And yet note that the scars are still visible. He showed them his hands and his side. The scars are still visible. One of the songs that we sing, rich emblems glorified above. Forever. Will the Lord Jesus forever have those scars as the Lamb who was slain, who now lives? I dare say he will. For who can forget his sufferings? Who can forget the price which he paid? Who can forget his love, which was stronger than death, which is stronger than death? Well, we will be reminded throughout all eternity, we who are trusting in him, by those scars of what he has done for us. And here is the eyewitness testimony. And I say sarcastically, I love how the New King James translates the end of verse 20. It's not a bad translation, but it's kind of a little bit anticlimactic, isn't it? Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Somebody on the translation committee should have flagged that, I think. It's not a bad translation, but literally it's, they rejoiced, therefore, the disciples, because they saw the Lord. Now, that's not good English, but it might better capture the astonishment of what is before them. The New King James is good English. Oh, this changes everything. Christ is vindicated as the Son of God who has come for his people, taken to himself a true human nature to fulfill all righteousness and to pay the debt which we could never pay. Christ is vindicated in his resurrection. Christ is verified in his resurrection as the only Savior and only mediator between God and man. And Christ is victorious in his resurrection. This changes everything. Victorious over death, over hell, over the devil. His victory, your victory, if you are trusting in him today. This changes everything. Everything is changed because Christ is risen. And so we began today. If Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. But Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen from the dead once and for all, never to die again. He is my living head, and in him I shall live, that because he lives, I too shall live. He is the one who has been vindicated, verified, and victorious in his glorious resurrection for you and for me. How did the larger catechism summarize Christ's exaltation in his resurrection? He thereby declared himself to be the Son of God, to have satisfied divine justice, to have vanquished death and him who had the power of it, and to be Lord of the living and the dead. To assure you of your resurrection from the dead on the last day. This is the only thing which can assure you of it. If Christ is not risen, lock the doors. Close up shop. Let's be done. I need to get another job. Fire me, please. But if Christ is risen, this changes everything. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Our great and gracious God, how we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and the eyewitness testimony that not only is the grave, the tomb empty, but Jesus lives. Jesus lives, and so shall I. Oh, may that indeed be the very cry of our hearts today. We ask this in our risen Savior's name. Amen.